Good evening, and once again, welcome. Once again, I am honored, happy to stand before you and be able to share with you another portion of God's Word. As always, it is my hope that that which is to be presented at this time is true to the Word of God, and that in some way it will help us as we strive to live our lives, as we strive to be the example, and in the case of what we're dealing with in our lesson this evening, as we strive to teach others. For we certainly realize that we have a responsibility to do that. Over the course of the past year or so, I've been trying to emphasize the importance of reaching the lost, and I've been preaching to myself, you know, as well as everybody else, because this is certainly something that is important, and trying to give us some tools to help us deal with that particular responsibility in the lives of Christians. Now, this year, during the second Sunday of each month, what I am wanting to do is I'm wanting to address some questions that others might ask us, or maybe you have something that you would like for me to ask. And as I said last month, if there's a subject that you would like for me to address, come to me about it, and I'll try to incorporate a lesson or address that in a lesson. If I get a number of smaller questions, you know, sometimes people have that, you know, give me the questions and I'll see if I can work that into some studies and so on. Many of the lessons that we're going to be dealing with, though, in this particular time, is they're going to be addressing some false concepts of truth, as well as those types of consequences. Last month, we dealt with the subject of why do we need a pattern? And tonight, we're going to address a question that sometimes is asked as you try to show the truth of God's Word to somebody who was raised within a false religion or a false religious system. Sometimes as you're studying with somebody, you show them how the Bible, how in the Bible there's only one true church. And God has established that pattern within His Word that we need to follow. And at other times you might present God's plan of salvation. And as you show them what the Word of God says on these things, the lesson basically indicts them. They look at that lesson, and as a result of it, you know, the way I would describe it, you know, they're cut to the heart. They're pricked in the heart in one way or another. So they're moved as a result of a particular passage. But there's consequences to accepting that particular teaching in many instances. Someone might say, well, if what you say is the truth, then my parents are lost, or my loved ones are lost, whether they're living or they've already passed on. So I mean, because they did not follow this pattern. And you know, there's actually individuals who, when they say that, it's said with a hardened heart. That is to say, I'm not going to change because my parents did it this way, or my children did it this way, or whoever is doing it this way, and I'm happy with them, and I'm just going to stay with that. Others actually have a sincere attitude, and then there are people who might actually be asking this question, wanting to know. It is a genuine inquiry that they have. And we would ask the question, how do we answer that particular question? And quite honestly, such questions on many instances, they can lead to further opportunities, especially if somebody has a genuine attitude. And I want you to understand something, and this applies to us. You learn something new, don't just jump at it as soon as you hear it. Weigh it. Consider it. Don't be as, you know, we actually studied this a couple of months ago. Don't be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There are some people, whoever the latest person is to talk to them, they convince them this is the way it is. And then people just seesaw back and forth between whoever the last person that they were talking to. So weigh what is said by the Word of God. And that's really the attitude that we need to have. That's the attitude you need to have about what I preach. That's the attitude that you need to have about what anybody teaches on any subject. Go to the Word of God, but do it with an honest heart and consider what is said. And if you do need to change, be willing to change. But there is nothing wrong with making sure that you are right before you make that change. And quite often, that's some of these questions that are being asked. That's some of the struggles that are taking place when people actually ask these types of a question. Well, now what you're saying, according to that, my loved ones are lost. Well, let's take a few moments and with these things in mind, let's consider what the Word of God actually has to say about this subject. And I'm going to tell you right now that most of this lesson, or actually this lesson is based upon a lesson that I found by somebody else. Joe Price actually presented a lesson similar to this, and I came across it on his website. I want to give him the credit for much of what is said in this particular lesson this evening. And incidentally, if you find the lesson on his website, he gives credit to somebody else. So that's just the nature of studying the Word of God. But it's a question that we need to consider. And the first thing that I want to observe when I mention this is we realize that this is an emotional question. You know, when somebody is asking this question, they have genuine concerns, and it's going to have an implication on their life. It's going to have an implication in the direction that they go and the relationships that they are involved with. So we realize that it is an emotional question. But let's remember, though, that when it comes to the Word of God, we need to do our best to step back and get away from the emotional aspect of a question, and we need to be objective. The reason there is so much division in the religious world, a lot of it has to do with these emotional aspects of various subjects. And a lot of times, false teachers, when they can't answer a question, they will start throwing out the emotional arguments, trying to indict somebody just from an uncaring standpoint. We're seeing that in our society today. When you take a firm stand for what the Bible says on who can be married and who can't, there are emotional arguments that are being made. But honestly, emotional arguments do not lead to unity. Objective answers do. And that's what we have to remember about the Word of God, which, go back to last month, is there a pattern? And why do we need a pattern? Because that's how we're going to have unity. The bottom line is, emotions can be deceitful. That's the truth about emotions. Ask Paul before he obeyed the gospel. When he was holding the coat, the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death, when he was on the road with letters to Damascus to arrest Christians, and the way he talks, that wasn't the only time he did those types of things. It was emotional from that standpoint. He believed he was doing what was right, but he was wrong. Emotions can be very deceitful. But here's a point I want us to consider, because this is an emotional question. We need to make sure that whatever we're dealing with, that we be compassionate. It is important that we care, and it is important that we let them know that we care. This isn't the time to come back with a harsh response or with a harsh attitude in responding to somebody's question. Be compassionate. I'm reminded of Jesus as the rich young ruler comes to him. And you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And you know, several of the commandments are answered there. And we've talked about that account on numerous occasions. But to summarize what happens there, Jesus tells him that you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And come follow me and you'll have eternal life. Now you'll notice that I have Mark's account here. I have Mark's account because Mark says something that Matthew doesn't say about this in Luke. What he says is, Jesus loved him. Jesus genuinely was concerned about him as he told him what he needed to do. And that's what prompted him to tell him, this is what you got to do to change. Emotion sometimes will cause you to tell people what they need to hear, even if it's not what they want to hear. And when you look at the discourse that Jesus has after the rich young ruler leaves, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, do you think that Jesus was saying that with a smug attitude? Or do you suppose that maybe he was grieving a little bit? That here you have this person, he seemed to be good, but he left. So don't let emotions dictate your decisions. And that's not to say that there's no emotion involved. Don't read into anything in this, but that's the point. But above and beyond that, let's talk about some things that we just simply need to remind ourselves of and understand when somebody asks us this question. Number one, we need to realize that God's Word is God's Word. God's Word is truth. As we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture inspired of God is profitable. And the point is what we have before us is the Word of God. Paul challenged the Corinthians to acknowledge that what he spoke was the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 13, he commended the brethren at Thessalonica. And what he said to them was, he said there, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. You received it as the Word of God. Just like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, they searched the Scriptures to see whether or not that which Paul said was the truth. That's what we need to do. It is the Word of God. And we need to understand that the Word of God gives us all that we need. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching or doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. As Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We need to understand that we have everything that we need in the Word of God. God's Word is the truth. We also need to realize that we've got to accept what it teaches. We have to accept what he tells us within his Word. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 13, Paul tells Timothy there to hold fast the pattern of sound words. You hold on to that which is sound. You accept that which you teach. How often do we emphasize Matthew 28, verse number 19 and 20? I think it's verse number 20 there. Where you make disciples of all nations, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things commanded. You teach them to accept what the Word of God teaches. And we have to accept what the Word of God teaches. Period. Another thing that we realize when we consider the Word of God is it doesn't change. God's Word is steady. The reason God's Word is steady is because God is steady. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse number 6, God Himself said that I do not change. And that's one reason you can depend on God. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse number 35, Matthew chapter 24 and in verse number 35, he's talking about what's going to happen to Jerusalem and so on. And one of the points he makes there toward the end there is he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's Word's going to stand. What God has said is going to stand. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse number 8, Paul is marveling at the conduct of these brethren to whom he is writing. He says there in verse number 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. I think the old American Standard, 1901, says, let him be anathema. Let him be cut off. That's the idea of the wording that is used there. Somebody comes and preaches a different gospel, reject him. His word is not going to change. Now someone might say, well, you know, a lot of those passages are talking about the old law, and you know the old law changed. Or you were not under the old law anymore. Well, you know what? Did the old law really change? Or was it completed? That's another... You know, that might be a good lesson. That might be a good lesson for a second Sunday night. Why are we not under the old law anymore? It was brought to its completion. That's the thing to understand about that. And the law that we're under, just as that law was to be brought to its completion, the law that we're under still applies today as much as it did 2,000 years ago. And that brings me to the next observation here. And that's time doesn't change the truth. The truth is the truth is the truth. You know, I heard a number of years ago that when they discovered they opened up one of the pyramids in Egypt, that they found some wheat seeds. Because if you understand anything about the pharaohs, the anticipation was that they were going to live on, and so they would seal servants in there with them. And they'd give them these provisions so that they would have whatever it was that they needed. Well, I heard that there was an occasion when they found some wheat, and you plant it 2,000 years later. Guess what you get? Wheat. You know, it doesn't change. It's 2,000 years, you don't all of a sudden get corn. It's still wheat. Truth doesn't change. Newton discovered... Well, actually, he just observed the law of gravity. However many centuries ago that was, you know, it's still true today, isn't it? The Word of God doesn't change. And that's the thing to understand. Just because it's 2,000 years old doesn't mean it's outdated, and it doesn't matter what people tell you about that today. Because what a lot of these people who are wanting to espouse false doctrine are doing is they're saying the Word of God is outdated. It doesn't apply anymore. Well, of course, the question is, what does apply, if that's true? We need to accept that God's Word means what it says and says what it means. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 25, we read there that in verse number 24, Peter talks about how all flesh is grass, the glory of man, the flower of the grass fails, the grass withers, the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And now this brings us to Luke chapter 16. And I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 16, and I want you to mark that passage, because we're going to be coming back to this passage throughout this lesson, because we're dealing with the question, what about my loved ones? What about my loved ones? And we want to talk about Jesus as He talked about the rich man and Lazarus. And you know what? Let's go ahead and read the entire account beginning in verse number 19 and going to the end of the chapter, and then we can just reference this as we come back to it. It says here, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice the difference in the way that they were treated in God's eyes. He goes on and he says, and being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you should send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And we won't deal with the implications of that. You know, you think that Jesus was maybe saying something about how they weren't going to believe him even when he arose from the dead? You know. But the point, getting back to our text here, in verses 28 through 31, this rich man is in torment, and he's begging Abraham not to send him back. He knows he's done. But send Lazarus back, because I don't want my brothers to come here. And he says, you know what? Maybe they'll listen if Lazarus comes from the dead. And Abraham says, you know what? They have the law. They have the law of Moses. And they were still under that law. If they don't listen to that, they won't listen even if somebody rises from the dead. That emphasizes time does not change the truth. And that's the point of that text. And furthermore, emotions do not change the truth. That's another point for us to consider in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Paul there says, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. And he's dealing with this brother who was addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to note that the emotions that Paul has, and this is the point I'm making in this, Paul is very emotional about this circumstance. But did that change his message? That didn't change the truth that he had to tell these brethren. So that's one thing to consider, is when you ask this question, what about my loved ones? You have to address what the Word of God is. It is the truth. But something else that we need to address is that the majority are going to be lost. Friends, I don't like that. Does that change it? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Himself teaching, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 13. You read in that particular text there, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus Himself said that the way to heaven is straight and narrow, as we call it sometimes. Meaning it's difficult, and it's confined, and it's small, and not everybody's on that road. The majority are on the road to destruction, the wide path. You know, when we study the Old Testament, you hear about this remnant. And that was almost always the case in Israel. It was the remnant that was following God, and the idea of a remnant is a small amount. A small percentage of the whole people. Now I want you to understand, this is not what God wants to happen. We're told in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9 that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. And as I've said, I'm fully convinced that that's one reason we're still here. God wants man to repent. in 1 Peter 2, verses 3 and 4, or excuse me, 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul there talks about how God desires all men everywhere to be saved. That's what God wants. But the truth is, most won't obey. And that's why people are going to be lost. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's the one that obeys. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness,'" or "you who practice iniquity." Many are going to say, "We thought we were doing what was right." But they weren't. Friends, it matters. It matters. And we need to remind ourselves that it actually matters. You know, you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 26. Paul there talks about the way that he was preaching. And one of the points he makes there is, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." A lot of people are going to be lost. That's what Paul's saying there. A lot of people that he's talking to, a lot of people that ought to know better, Jews and Gentiles alike, are going to be lost. 1 Peter 4 verse 18 talks about if scarcely the righteous will be saved, what about those who don't obey the truth at all? I think that's one that maybe we ought to wake up to and study it a little bit. Another thing that we need to consider is when one dies, their destiny is sealed. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27 says, "And as it has been appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Again, we go back to the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. It talks about how he lifts up his eyes in torment and he sees that Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and in between them is this great gulf. And Abraham tells him that nobody's going to pass from one side to the other. It's fixed. And that's the point. Once this life is over, that's it. There are no second chances after death. And those are all things that we have to remind ourselves of, and just remember these things as we talk to other people about the gospel. And that, as I said, remember to be compassionate and caring about it. Because the truth is in addition to the point that I just made there, when one dies, their destiny is sealed, the other thing we need to remember is the condition of a loved one doesn't change what the Bible teaches. You know, the condition that your loved one in doesn't change what God said. When we change the Bible, we are rejecting what God says. It's just that simple. Galatians 1 and verse 6, "Paul, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another." There is not another gospel. There's only one gospel. And that's when he says there, if we are an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than what you've already heard. You notice what Paul says there? He's acknowledging that the message he's already presented came from God, and he says, even if I change it, you reject me. If an angel comes along and says something different, you reject him. There's not going to be any more. He says it twice, doesn't he? We said it before, I say it again. If anyone preaches another gospel, let him be cut off. That's a powerful statement. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in about verse number 18, describes his preaching. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. That's simply saying that what God says is right. And man may not like it, and man may want to change it, but he can't. He doesn't have the authority to do that. We can't change the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what that says about our loved ones. We have to respect what His Word says. God's plan hasn't changed. God's plan of salvation is still the same as it was when Peter preached some 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for or unto the remission of your sins. That hasn't changed to this day. We are still saved the same way today as they were back then. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That hasn't changed. In addition to that, what the Bible teaches hasn't changed about most things. For example, morality. God's Word hasn't changed. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where Paul there warns us in that text, or he says, warns these brethren, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That hasn't changed. Do not be deceived. For neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That hasn't changed. The need to obey God has not changed. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 gives the example of Jesus obeying the Father. In verse 9, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That hasn't changed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul there talks about the end. He says, where God will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That hasn't changed. The need to obey what the gospel teaches. How we worship God has not changed. Jesus said, worship Him in spirit and in truth. In Matthew 15, Jesus also said, in vain they worship me, teaching His doctrine the commandments of men. That hasn't changed. And what else hasn't changed is the need to remain faithful. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 23, Colossians 1 and verse 23, you read there that Peter says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That hasn't changed. It hasn't changed that we have to continue in the faith. What Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Revelation 2 and 10 tells us, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. That hasn't changed. We have to remain faithful to God. In addition to that, another point that we need to remind ourselves of is that every one of us is going to stand before God and we're going to answer for ourselves. You are not going to answer for what your parents did. You're not going to answer for what your children are doing. And I realize that there's an accountability when you fail to do what you want, when you fail to fulfill your responsibilities, but you're still answering for what you have or have not done. And whether or not you make it to heaven depends on whether or not you have done what God says to do. Judgment's coming. We're told in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 that He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 10, we read in that text there, Paul says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We're all going to stand before God. And when we're judged, well, let's just keep reading there. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "For it is written, as I live, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." We must all appear before the judgment seat that we may give an account of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:10. That's what we're going to answer for. When you stand before God, it's going to be based upon whether or not you did what God told you to do. You find an example of that in Matthew 25, verses 30 through 46, where you have the picture of the judgment. You know, the Lord gathers together the nations, and the sheep and the goats are separated from one another, representative of those who are faithful and those who are not. And he tells to the sheep, "Enter into the joys of your Lord, because, long story short, you took care of me." And they even asked, "Lord, we never saw you. When did we do those things?" And he said, "You did it to my brethren. You did it to me." Then he said to the goats, "Depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Somewhere around verse 41. "Because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick in prison, you didn't visit me. Lord, we never saw you. We would have visited you. We would have done those things for you." And he said, "You didn't do it to my brethren. You didn't do it to me." We're going to be judged individually. Every one of us is going to answer for ourselves. And that's just something that we need. That's what we're taught in the Word of God. And everything that I've talked about up to this point are principles that we just need to remind ourselves of as we are discussing the Word of God with others. But that ultimately leads to the question that we are dealing with. Well, what about my loved ones who have not obeyed the gospel? Well, what if they're still alive? Well, does that change that they have to obey? They still need to obey the gospel. Just like if you have not done that, you need to obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter and the others said that we ought to obey God rather than man. And in Matthew chapter 10, and this is a powerful passage here, in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse number 34, actually something similar to this was read just a few moments ago in our scripture reading. In Matthew 10 and in verse number 34, you read, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's a powerful statement. And we know from studying Scripture that He's not telling you to abandon your family. He's not telling you to hate your parents. You have responsibilities, but He's talking about priorities, isn't He? And the question is, who's more important to you? Somebody now? Or somebody for eternity? And that's what we need to think about. You've got to choose Him first. In Luke chapter 18, as Jesus was trying to lend encouragement to those who are going to be facing difficulties, He says in verse number 29, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." And I believe what the point that He's making there is that while you may lose some relationships in this life when you obey the gospel, you're going to gain a whole lot more. you're going to gain a larger family that has like interests and that wants to see you succeed spiritually and will lift you up as you stand for what is right. So just keep that in mind when you have a loved one who is not right with God. And the other thing is, you know, perhaps in time they will change. You hear me clearly. If you have somebody in your family that is resisting obeying the gospel, that has not obeyed, don't give up. Don't give up. As long as there is breath, don't give up. You never know whether or not you'll be able to change them. Whether or not they'll come around. Keep that hope in mind. But now what about the one who has passed on? Well, let me tell you something. And this is one of the points that I make. And when I preach funerals, this is one of the points I make. And it doesn't matter whether they're a Christian or not. I'm going to say this. They're gone and they're in God's hands. And that's really the bottom line. They are in the hands of God. And when we study the God of the Bible, we find that He is a loving and a merciful and a gracious God. Now, He's also a righteous God and a just God. And all those things have to be factored in. But we need to just leave it there. They've gone before you. They are in God's hands. Leave it there. Unless I be misunderstood. Don't read anything into what I just said. Don't read anything into that. You know, I'm not making any implications. But leave it in the hands of God. And that's what I would tell somebody that asked me this question. You're saying my parents are lost. Oh, your parents are going to stand before God and they're going to answer for the way that they lived their life. They're in God's hands. And that's all I can say. I don't know where they're at. That's the thing that we have to remember. But I'll tell you right now, that does not excuse me from my responsibility. You read there in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But then what's he saying in verse number 11? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what my job is? What I know to be the truth of God's Word, I have to teach that. I have to try to teach that to who I can. And I have to follow what I know to be God's Word. But here's a couple of other observations as we bring this to our conclusion. Let's suppose that they are lost. What would they want you to do? If they are lost and they love you, what would they want you to do? We've already read the passage in Luke chapter 16 with the rich young ruler there. What they would want you to do is to do what's right. Isn't that what the rich young ruler said? Or not the rich man? Send Lazarus back. Warn my brothers. I don't want him here! So that's one thing to think about as you are dealing with that. If they love you, they're going to want you to do what is right. And finally, think about this yourself. How will the failure of a loved one to know and obey the gospel help you if you refuse to obey as well? That's just the truth of it. Are you willing to risk your eternity on what somebody else has done? That's really what we need to think about with this. Because you see, when emotional arguments are made, and that's what this is an emotional argument. Typically, it's what I would describe as a loaded question. Truth has been revealed, error has been exposed, and now there's a need to accept that. You know, anytime someone appeals to the state of another, and this is the example, you know, well, this is what you're saying about my loved one, or you know, what about that poor guy that dies on the road to the baptistry, or that guy that dies in the wilderness before he can get to water? What if? Those are all emotional arguments. What if? The appeal to the state of another is no longer valid when a truthful answer has been given to you. Then it becomes a matter of whether or not you will do what you know to be right. Will you be able to stand before God in judgment, having dismissed His truth because of the emotional consequences of accepting it? I'm not going to take that chance. So with that, I commend this lesson to you. Some things for us to think about along this line. And may this give us strength. And may this encourage us to resolve that we're going to stand before God and do everything that we can to be ready to stand before Him. Open your songbooks now to song number 593. 593, Free Waters. This is a song telling us that God's plan of salvation is available to you. If you desire, you can arise and be baptized and have your sins washed away this very hour. If that is your need. Believing in Jesus, will you repent of your sins, confess Him, and be immersed? We'll help you. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, repent of your sins. Confess your sins to God. And if you need to publicly confess them, we give you opportunity. Whatever your need is, there's a fountain free. 'Tis for you and me. Will you come as we stand?